Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of John. From chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 10. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1528. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 10. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which Jesus spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. We are like sheep. Probably as much as any modern-day writer, Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, has helped us to understand the role and the relationship of Jesus as the shepherd of those who follow him as their Lord. Keller's insights are unique because they come from different perspectives. First of all, he grew up in East Africa, where he was surrounded by simple native shepherds whose customs closely resembled those of the Middle East. And then second, for about 8 years, he owned sheep himself and he managed them, and that was his livelihood. So he has firsthand experience of every phase of sheep management. And then third, he served as a pastor of a community church, which gave him experience with a human flock. Sheep are animals whose existence and quality of life depends upon the shepherd. They cannot defend themselves. Sheep, they're prone to travel the same continuous path, and they'll make ruts in it, and they'll strip the land bare if they're left to their own demise. They'll contaminate their own drinking water. They'll fight amongst one another. They'll push and they'll shove, and they can literally be driven mad by pesky insects, or unless they're treated with a special oil. Their wool must be sheared from time to time, or they become weighted down. There's a danger of lying down to relax, and they get their weight so unevenly distributed that they become what's called cast down. They're unable to rise alone. Well, sheep are animals which require much attention, and under mismanagement can be the most destructive of all livestock. In short order, they can ruin and ravage land almost beyond remedy. But on the other hand, in bold contrast, if managed, they can be the most beneficial livestock. They can enrich the soil, and they consume a wide variety of undesirable plants which might otherwise invade a field. Well, in ancient literature, sheep were referred to as those of the golden hooves because they were regarded as esteemed so highly for their beneficial effects on the land. Oh, how we are like sheep. We can bring more devastation and destruction than all of creation. Or we can be the most beneficial of all creation. We need a shepherd. So we might ask the question, who is this who stepped forward offering to be our shepherd? David proclaimed in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." David, who was a shepherd of sheep, claimed Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, is his shepherd. And Jesus confirmed, "I am the good shepherd. I've come to lay down my life for the flock that the Father has given to me." In his day, the prophet Ezekiel heard God's judgment on shepherds who had been called to care for the flock of Israel. These were their religious leaders. And God's evaluation in Ezekiel 34 is that God accused them, said, "You've not strengthened the weak, you've not healed the sick or bound up the injured, you've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally." So when they were scattered because there was no shepherd, then they became food for all the wild animals. But the sovereign Lord promised, "I myself will search for my sheep, and I'll look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, so will I look after my sheep." Now, God also found unholiness among the members of the flock. He says, as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says to you. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? It's not enough for you to drink clear water, but then you must muddy the water with your feet for the others. I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he'll tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. So God's promising there's one who is coming who will be the shepherd. So who is this Christ that we should be willing to allow him to have authority, much less outright ownership of our lives? After Jesus' resurrection, those early church leaders searched Old Testament scripture for a clearer understanding of Jesus' claims as being the Messiah, being God. And this process has continued through generations. What has been found and continues to hold is that God is interacting in our lives as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, all three aspects of this, of God working in us and in our lives and interacting with us, it's not always clear as we see it just how to delineate which one, but it happens that we've kind of come to perceive that it's generally like this. We think of God the Father as God the author, the origination of everything in God the Father's mind. And then God the Son, our Savior. God's the artist, the creator of all that exists. And he brought everything into his mind and was willing to go to the cross for us. And then there's God the Holy Spirit. It's the agent who presents these facts to our minds and our spiritual understanding so that they become both real and relative to us. The main thing that we come to understand is there's one God, and I matter to God, and God matters to me. The relationships given to us in Scripture between God and man, between God and humans, are those of a father and those of a shepherd to his sheep. So when we claim the Lord is my shepherd, it implies a profound yet a practical working relationship between a human being and God. The lot in life of any particular sheep depends on the type of person who owns it, depends upon the shepherd. Some owners are gentle, they're kind, they're intelligent, they're brave and selfless in their own devotion. They'll put their own life on the line for the sheep. Under such care, these sheep flourish and they thrive. They're content in life. Others are like more detached caretakers who they might be harsh or brutal, foolish. They're cowardly and selfish. Under such management, this type of sheep struggle. They starve and they often suffer hardship. So who is this man offering to be our shepherd? He's Christ, the Creator, who through whom we came into being. He's also Christ the Converter, who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep that we might be converted, that we might go from death to having life. And he's Christ the constant companion who's with us, who never leaves our side. So we began by choosing to accept the offer of life, being a part of the flock of Christ, and choosing to place ourselves under the care and management of the shepherd. He is Christ, the doorway into the kingdom of God. We listen to his voice. Bible scholar Arthur Gossip shares one of his experiences which illustrates the beauty of such a relationship. It happened during World War I when he and his troops had come to a lovely village in France for 5 days' rest after a particularly grueling series of battles and a desolate place. In that first day, they just basked in lovely things again. There was houses and trees and flowers and kind people. But the day after their arrival, word came that the line was broken and the enemy was heading for the channel ports. So they were going to be thrown in to somehow try to stem the racing tide. Gossip looked at these lads under his command. They were so young with all their lives before them. And as he looked at them, so soon to be sacrificed, his heart grew sore and he grew resentful. As he waited for their time to leave, he walked down a small lane which twisted and wound between fields that were ablaze with golden and blue flowers. And suddenly he came upon a shepherd lad. He was not driving his flock and he didn't have a dog with him. He was walking ahead of them and the sheep were willingly following behind him. Every now and then he would pause and call the name to one sheep which had lagged behind, and after hearing its name, the sheep would come at once running and rub against the boy shepherd's leg. Jesus said in John 10:4, when he's brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. This was how Gossip lived his life as a follower of Christ, and it was also his directive for leading his young soldiers into battle. Now, Jesus countered that how they'll follow the voice of the one, their shepherd, the one they know. And he said, but they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, how Philip Keller has given us valuable insight into the need and dependency of following our shepherd Savior, Pastor Henry Blackaby has offered the Christian community practical wisdom in knowing when God speaks. And Blackaby writes that sin has so affected us that you and I cannot understand the truth of God unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to us. The Holy Spirit who comes into our heart through acceptance of Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, our teacher. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. God speaks to us in prayer, sometimes through our circumstances and through the church, to reveal God and God's purposes and God's ways. God has promised us in Scripture that God will communicate with us. Jesus promised here that his sheep will know his voice. Now, knowing God's voice is not a formula. It's not a method you can follow. So Blackaby uses the illustration of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses heard God's voice from a burning bush. It was a bush that was consumed with fire, but it did not burn up. And then when Moses approached it, and then God spoke to him through this burning bush. Now, Blackaby asserts that if Moses were around today, he would probably be encouraged to write a book about how to know God's voice in burning bushes. Many of us might be looking for our burning bush. And Blackaby says, but wait, how many other burning bushes are there? There were no other ones. How many times did Moses have a burning bush experience in his own life? Only that one time. So God is not a God of formulas, but God is a God of relationship. So the key to knowing God's voice, to hearing when God speaks, is an intimate love relationship with God. We come to know God's voice as we experience God in this love relationship. As God speaks and then we respond, we'll come to the point that we'll recognize God's voice more and more clearly. We cannot bypass love. In John 10:10-11, Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and he'll find pasture. But the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is the door into the kingdom of God. We're safe to serve in God's world and go in and out and be cared for by God. Jesus offers a contrast here as to what the thief, the tempter, known as Satan and the devil, is like compared to what the Savior, the Good Shepherd, is like. He said Satan wants to steal the sheep and he wants to lead the sheep away from God. And he looks for wandering sheep and tries to lead them away. Satan wants to kill by taking life instead of giving life. And he wants to destroy life rather than renew life. So Jesus comes that we may have life, and Jesus offers abundant life, life to the very fullest. I did an internet search on abundant life, and the search I found offered some of these words. Abundant life in Christ is a spiritual richness. It's defined by knowing God. It's expressing inner peace, joy, and eternal life rather than material prosperity. It involves victory over sin and walking in God's power and purposely living that starts now, but it continues eternally. It's characterized by love and purpose and deep connection with God, regardless of the circumstances, the different trials that we might be going through. It's not a guarantee of wealth or health or freedom from earthly suffering. It's not about material comfort. It's not about having an easy life. It's a life filled with God's peace, God's love, and God's purpose. So key aspects of this life would include having a deep relationship with God. We'll have an eternal perspective. It's rooted in the assurance of knowing that we have eternal life. And then there's victory and peace. Victory through Jesus. It features now peace and a spiritual life. And then it's characterized by fruit. If we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, there should be fruit in our life, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. So how do we live this life? We focus on God. We focus on knowing God. And we seek heavenly things. Shift our focus from the treasures here on earth to think about the treasures in heaven. And engage in scripture and prayer. Daily Bible study and persistent prayer helps us to maintain our connection with God. And then we obey out of love. We follow God out of love and love others. Imitate God's love for others. Jesus is life, and Jesus offers life when he offered himself. Receive Jesus and have life abundantly and eternally. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us life. Thank you, Jesus, for granting us eternal life. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding our abundant lives. Help us to live with love and purpose as your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.